Thank you so much, Amy and the worship team. Good morning. We've got a few younger visitors with us today. We're glad to have you. And this is the time when you bring out your pencil and crayons and give them something to do. I'm going to back up here a second. We're going through the book of Ruth. It's a little book in the Old Testament. Sometimes it's called a romance. Often it's called a redemption story. Now, we've sung about redemption. We've sung about redeem and the redeemer. These are not common words in our culture. Unless you hear something said, for example, you have a chance to redeem yourself. That is, you have a chance to buy yourself back out of a bad position. In the Bible, redemption is always from the stronger to the weaker, someone outside of us who delivers us. And in the Bible, the ultimate redeemer is God himself, who redeems us from guilt, from sin, from slavery to Satan, to the world, and brings us into an eternal inheritance. And that's the storyline of the Bible. And as we look at individual stories in the Bible, oftentimes we see that bigger story, that redemption story, reflected in the stories that we read. But let's first pay attention to the Word of God, and then we will look into that. Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And as he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." So they sat down. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there's no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he, that is this other kinsman, this redeemer, said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz says, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and to Mahlon. Also Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Now, the first thing that's in your mind is, what's with the shoe? And we'll get to that. This is a reminder that whenever we read the Bible, we are first reading it in context of the original authors and the original setting. The Bible has dual authorship. There are human authors, and then there's one overall divine author, according to many passages in Scripture. For example, 2 Peter chapter 1, "No prophecies ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit," moved along, carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there's two authors to the Bible, and to do the Bible justice as we study it, we have to understand it first and foremost in its setting. Now, if you've been here in past weeks, and last week when Don was speaking, the storyline is that a Jewish family moved to Moab during a period of drought. Their two sons married Moabite women, and then there was a succession of deaths of Naomi's husband and of Ruth and Orpah's husbands, both died, and there were no children. But they hear that God has blessed the land of Israel again, and they come back. Orpah stays in Moab. Ruth comes with Naomi, whom she makes covenant with because she's in covenant relationship with God now. She believes in Yahweh, the true God of Israel. And she comes back to a very, very vulnerable and uncertain future in the land of Israel. She's a foreigner. She's an outsider. She's an immigrant. She's a widow. She has no children. And she has no means of support. So she comes and they settle back in Bethlehem, which is a city which will be mentioned again in the Bible when it comes to redeemers. Ruth goes out to work in the field to glean as the poor might do, and in the process she meets a man named Boaz, who's a wealthy Jewish landowner who happens to be a relative of Ruth's husband and mother-in-law. I'm giving the story here. Anyway, last week Don told us about the character of Boaz, what kind of person he was, what kind of person Ruth was, and that Boaz was in fact called a redeemer. Sometimes in your Bible it will say kinsman redeemer or near kinsman. The word redeem in the Bible is a word that talks about being delivered from something like bondage or debt or slavery or even from death. Where God himself is the redeemer who redeems Israel out of bondage to Egypt and brings Israel into a new land. He is the redeemer with great strength and power and outstretched arm. In Exodus 6, he says, I've redeemed you for myself and I've brought you to myself. I've rescued you. I've delivered you at cost to myself. That's a redeemer. In the laws of Israel that God gave Israel from that point on, he said family members need to take care of families because they would come into the land, they'd have an inheritance, and if there was someone who had a piece of land and died and there were no children, that another brother of that dead husband would take this woman to be a wife and then raise up a child and an heir to inherit that land and to be part so that the name of that person would continue. So it was to redeem, the kinsman was expected to redeem land, but people first and foremost. And so it comes about that Boaz actually is a near relative of Ruth and Naomi. Now, I saw this at play when we lived in Dallas many years ago. We lived around a number of Asian immigrants that came from Vietnam, came from Laos. And those that were better off, those that had some material strength and wealth, would bring the newcomers, especially relatives, into their own home. And so it would be not unusual to have an apartment or a small home with several families living there. And they would cook together, they'd work together, and they would sort of sponsor and host these other family members until they got on their feet and could find a place of their own. So this is something that God has, I think, written into the heart of people, that we take care of the strong, take care of the weak, especially within families. I'm indebted as our own, in our own family, we had relatives, and maybe you've experienced this too, where you have a rich uncle or a grandparent who is happy from their wealth, from their affluence, to be able to help pay for your kids go through college, for example. So this is the same kind of thing. But it was very important in Israel because there were very few safety nets to catch widows and those without land. So when we look at this story, we're realizing that there's more going on here than just a story about how Boaz comes to Ruth's rescue, marries her, and keeps the land in the family so that there is some future and now heirs coming along. When we look, it's like looking into a mirror. We see in this little book a reflection of a bigger redemption story. So when we look at the Bible, Don said it a little bit differently last week. I'm just going to add another angle to it. And that is, when we read the Old Testament, we've got to remember that we are being prepared for something, specifically someone. So when we look at God redeeming Israel, or we look at the kinsmen, the relatives, redeeming their relatives out of poverty, we're looking at something bigger that God is pointing to, a redeemer to come, to redeem all of us out of our most serious debt and slavery and darkness and bondage. And that will be God's Son, who actually will also be born in Bethlehem like this story. So when we look at the Old Testament, we're preparing for the coming of Christ. And we read the New Testament, we're having that explained to us, how Christ is the Redeemer, as we sang so much this morning. So this is what it means to be reading this story as a redemption story about redemption by a near kinsman. Last week, Don told us about how Christ is our near kinsman. He shares our human nature. He is qualified. He has strength and grace and righteousness to be able to redeem us out of our own debt and guilt and bondage. This week, we want to focus on the work of the Redeemer, this interesting story. And I know you're going, I still want to know what's with the shoe. I'll get to that. But this whole story is embedded, of course, in Jewish culture, but it's laying out for us something. And I want to look at five things that we should notice about Boaz. We notice the shoe, the sandal. We'll get to that. But the five things we want to notice are these. First of all, Boaz acts, or he does his work, by the book. He's concerned to pursue and fulfill righteousness. There is someone closer. There is a relative closer who would be expected to redeem the land, to marry Ruth, perpetuate the name, and to safeguard that family. What Boaz doesn't do is say, I love you so much, let's follow our hearts. You know, this is not a Disney movie. He is careful to do it in the way God has revealed that it should be done from Deuteronomy chapter 25. He's a righteous man. He wants to do this righteously. He wants to do this justly. So he wants to have this court, as it were, at the city gate. He may have feelings for Ruth. We don't know. We're just not told that. Ruth may have been attractive. This would make a good Disney movie, I suppose. And she would look like all the other princesses. But that's not the point. The point is that he's doing the right thing. I think somewhere along the line, I heard a country song. I don't often listen to country songs, except when I get in the car after my daughter's been driving it. I hear sometimes country, but I heard one time. How can this be so wrong when it feels so right? Boaz would never say that. No biblical character would say that, a righteous biblical character. Righteousness is bound up in love, with love. So he's careful to do it by the book. Secondly, he is taking on himself the cost of redemption. You get this from the other guy who says, I can't redeem. Now that I know that I've got to marry her too, I can't do it. Because there's going to be a cost that you would have to buy the land. That money would go to Naomi. You'd have to marry Ruth, and then the children by Ruth, at least the first male child by Ruth, would be considered the descendant of Mahlon, and he would get the land. And so if no one married Ruth, this close relative would actually probably inherit the land because there was no inheritor. So he doesn't want to mess up the money part of it. He doesn't want to have to split the inheritance with anybody. He just wants to buy the land and keep it in the family, his family. He's not really interested in perpetuating Ruth's family. So there's a cost involved in caring for this family, not just buying the land, but to raise a family and to pass that inheritance on to the children of that family. Thirdly, Boaz acts with personal care. The other kinsman redeemer, who is not named, by the way, oftentimes people walk on the pages of Scripture and walk off, and they're intentionally not named, just to show you that he had a part in history and then disappeared and stepped off. His concern was in the property and not the person. Boaz's concern was with the person and the property that that person would inherit. He wants to preserve the whole package, but the person comes first. So he acts with personal care towards Ruth and Naomi. Fourthly, he is very much in the open and public about this transaction. He's at the city gate. He gathers the elders. He says, you are witnesses. He goes through this whole thing. There's no backroom dealing here. There's no running off. It's all very open, very public, and very much plain dealing. So let's go back to the sandal. What's with the sandal? It's interesting that sandals are one of the few things that have changed hardly at all over 3,000 years. Now, phones have changed, houses have changed, but Babylonian sandals, the Judean sandal from about 2,000 years ago, modern sandals, and another pair of sandals, they're hardly unchanged, but they're very, very important in the ancient Near East. If you worked the land, if you were a household head, or you worked the land, you would have to have sandals. It was sort of a minimum requirement to be able to work. The sandal became a representation of family responsibility. And so in Deuteronomy 25, if a near kinsman did not take a widow under his care and raise up children, a sandal would be taken from that person, indicating he was incomplete in his leadership as a family head. That's why the sandal was exchanged. By this time, there apparently wasn't as much shame in that, but that the guy taking off his sandal saying, I'm relinquishing my right to take this family, to take this land, and to care for them and to raise up children, I relinquish it. So he takes off his sandal and gives it to Boaz. Lastly, Boaz acted with great wisdom. He was very careful how he played this thing out. It was open, it was by the book, it was according to righteousness, great concern. But he led with the land to get this man to commit to wanting the land. And then in the presence of everybody else, he backed up and said, but you've got to do this as well. So the guy had to fish or cut bait. He backed off and said, I can't do this, here's my shoe, which gave Boaz legal right to redeem this family. So Boaz acted very, very wisely in what he did. Now here's the summary. How did Boaz redeem Ruth? How did he take her to be his wife and to protect this land and to raise up children to continue the family line? He did it by the book according to righteousness. He did it at great cost. He did it with personal care, the person over the property. He did it in public with many witnesses, and he did it with wisdom. Does this sound like any other kind of redemption that you're aware of? I think it does. As I've studied the Bible, it seems to me that so many of these things are repeated. When Jesus came to be baptized by John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, why do I baptize you? And Jesus said, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus did it by the book. Romans 3 said, Christ's entire life and death was to demonstrate the righteousness of God, that God might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Many people think, you know, God loves me, God just forgave me. I don't know why Christ had to die on the cross. He just said, he loves us, he's kind, he's forgiving. God is holy, God is just. God has righteous standards and a righteous design for his creatures. And there is justice and a just penalty due when that fails. And so righteousness had to be satisfied by Christ's life and by his death. He lived according to the law perfectly, and then his death under the condemnation of the law gave us life. So he did it by the book. He did it at great cost. 1 Peter 1 says that knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. God the Father is not at all remiss to share his inheritance with us. He doesn't say, oh, these crazy human beings that I made, they'll just mess up my future, my inheritance. Jesus said, fear not, little flock, for your Father's good pleasure is to give you the kingdom. In Luke chapter 12. Jesus also redeemed us by great personal care. In Romans chapter 8, you have this wonderful vista of God redeeming all of creation. Creation is good, and it is to be redeemed. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. Physical life is good. Relationships are good. But God still puts, just like Boaz, the person ahead of the property. The redemption of the creation is enfolded in the redemption of people. And so he redeemed us by the death of his son personally, who brings us people into the kingdom And then from there, blessing goes to all of creation. The creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God in Romans 8:21. So God has great interest in the person. For Ruth, she was redeemed from a future of poverty, of loneliness, of childlessness, redeemed into a family, into property, into wealth. We are redeemed from the guilt and power of sin, from Satan, and from eternal death by Christ's personal death for us as persons. Likewise, Christ's redemption for us was carried out in public. Galatians 3:1. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. Jesus was crucified at the city gates, just like Boaz was at the city gate of Bethlehem. Jesus was crucified at the city gates of Jerusalem. A lot of people talk about on a hill far away, picture some way out of the way. It says people were passing by, wagging their head and saying stuff. He was right on the side of the road so everybody could see. That's how the Romans like to do it, by the way, to bring ultimate shame. He did it publicly. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty, writes Peter. 1 John 1:3, that we have seen and heard. So much emphasis on the public nature of Christ's work and ministry and redemption. This is a graphic prepared by Credo House. Most other religions in the world start a certain way. Somebody has a dream about God, private dream. Or there's a private angelic encounter. An angel came to me and gave me this message at night, or some sort of private idea. And then this one person gathers people and tells everyone what they see. Christianity is totally different. Jesus had a public ministry. Jesus was killed publicly, tried publicly. He rose from the tomb. He presented himself to many people, showed himself to the public, and many people told many other people about what they saw. And that's how we have our New Testament today, a very public redemption. And then lastly, Jesus redeemed us with wisdom. The Bible says that in 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, that those that are called of God can see that there's great wisdom and power in what Jesus did. In fact, Paul goes on to say that if any of the rulers of this age had understood what God was doing, that includes Satan, if Satan understood what God was doing in Jesus, they wouldn't have crucified him. The rulers, most people in this world, and the spiritual powers felt that Jesus was vulnerable and killable, and if he was killed, he could be overcome. And they did not realize that the death of Jesus was their own destruction, and the death of Jesus was our life. So great wisdom in the plan of God and how he proceeds. Redemption is that God, in his righteousness, at great cost, with personal love, openly, with great wisdom, bought us out of slavery, out of our debt of sin, out of bondage to Satan and death, into freedom as his children with an eternal inheritance. And that is reflected in this little story that we see in the book of Ruth. Let's pray. Father God, we acknowledge and we affirm that you are the author of this book that gives us in this little Jewish redemption story of a man and a woman and a family a picture of your great wisdom, of your great love, of your righteousness, of a glimpse of the cost to give us an eternal inheritance and to bring us as your children, as your bride, forever. Lord God, thank you. We praise you. Lord, may we, like Boaz, may we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And like Boaz, may we have concern for people over possessions. Like Boaz, may we live with wisdom. May we live sacrificially that others might live. May we live openly as witnesses if your redemption for us was open and testified. Lord, may we be witnesses and testify to your greatness, to the great redemption you have. We thank you that you are our Redeemer. And we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.